walks and he prays, and he has called for unity in the body of Christ for years. I believe that you're going to get to see that, brother. I really do. And so I'm excited about it. Amen? We also have a few other visitors here this morning. Sharon, you brought your mom again. It's good to see you. Good to have you with us. And the Smitherman daughters they're back with us again. The lovely Smitherman daughters, it's good to have you visiting this morning. Jackie is with us again. Bill, thank you for dragging him all the way from Lone Hickory. And Mark is back from Mexico. Did you escape the terrorists and all the other? Very, very good. So we were glad to have him back on the keyboards this morning, although, Logan, you did admirably in his absence. So if you've got your Bibles this morning and you're excited, let's open up to the book of Chronicles. I mean, we got to go where we have the most famous baptism sermons, right? First Chronicles. Yeah. Joe, I did this just for you. You know, when you're preaching to a pastor who has heard every single baptism sermon that has ever been, he even handed me he says, "Before you get going, Sonny, here's something to go by." And I'll tell you, this thing was awesome. This was terrific. Like, I should just get up and read this. It's got everything that you need in there. And Sun Tzu said nothing about baptism. So, thank you, Chris. And then on the other hand, Pastor Darrell told me, he says, "Pastor, just keep it simple. I mean, just keep it simple, stupid." It was the old KISS principle. You know, make sure that you just cover the main stuff. And I said, okay, now I've been downloaded, I've been given my instructions. So let's go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 14. This tells a story of men who were joining with David at a time when David was on the run from King Saul. David had been anointed king by Samuel. And so he had been called, again, the anointed one, which would have been the word Messiah at the time. That's what he would have been called. He had been anointed by Samuel already, and yet at this stage, he's on the run. It doesn't look like he's a Messiah. I'll go all the way back to verse 1. It says, "Now these are the ones who came to David at Ziklag while he was still restricted because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men who helped him in war." And so it talks about these mighty men. Let's move down to verse 14. It says, "These sons of Gad were captains of the army. He who was the least of them was equal to 100, and the greatest was equal to 1,000. These are the ones who crossed the Jordan River in the first month when it was overflowing all its banks. And they put to flight all those in the valley, both the east and to the west." And then it tells this story about it. It says, "Then some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to the stronghold of David." David was on the other side of Jordan at this point. He was there for a reason. He was a military leader, and he was being chased by Saul. And he knew that if he got on the other side of the river, he'd have a warning signal. If Saul ever came to get him, he'd have to cross this river at flood stage, which was a difficult thing to do, and he'd have plenty of time to get away. That's why he was there. Well, there came these men, sons of Benjamin and Judah. They came to the stronghold of David, and David went out to meet them. And he said this to them, "If you come peacefully to me to help me, my heart will be united with yours." In the King James, it says, "My heart will be knit together with your heart." This is quite a foreshadowing here. As you have a king who doesn't look like a king standing as people are coming to him. And they're coming to him, and they have to cross the Jordan River. In scriptures, the Jordan River is always a symbol. It's a foreshadowing of what we go through in our new birth. You have to lay down your old life. You die to something and come to new and come to fresh. And so that's what the Jordan River stands for. So when you see it in scripture, and you come across the Jordan River, It is symbolizing going from death to life, which is something that hopefully we've all done in this room. And if not, by the end of this service, I promise you, you will have an opportunity to make the same choice that these mighty men decided to make that day. They decided to lay down all their stuff on one side of the river and began to swim across at a very dangerous time. You know, I had the good opportunity to go to Israel this past year. And it was extraordinary in a number of senses, but you actually get to see the Jordan River. And we were on the bus traveling down one day, and the tour guide asked, he says, "Do you know what is the biggest river in Israel?" And everybody, "Oh, it's the Jordan River." And he says, "That's because it's the only river in all of Israel." So God made it really simple for us. When it talks about a river, this is typically the river that it's talking about. There are some very small brooks and tributaries, but this is the only river. In fact, we crossed it. It was in December, and this was up north of the Sea of Galilee where it's coming in. It was nothing but a drainage ditch. I've seen more water, you know, back here across the property than was, and they're like, "Oh yeah, that's the Jordan River," and we're going over, where's the Jordan? That was it. Yep, you crossed it. And that was because this was at the end of the dry season. It has not rained there in quite some time. In fact, the rainy season had started. It hadn't rained for a whole month. It was supposed to rain, and it hadn't. So the water was really down. I'm like, really? That's the Jordan River? Serious? That's... Fortunately, later on that year, the rains came. They rained all December, as they usually do. And as it rained, the rivers came up. And sadly, there was a report of several people being drowned in the river. So when it gets up, it can become very dangerous. And this is telling us it's that time of year when the river is up and it's very dangerous. And so to decide to get into the river takes some guts. And these men had decided, we're going to join with the king. We're not going to stay on this side of the river anymore. We're laying down whatever our lives were and whatever they were before, we're laying that and leaving it on this side of the river, and we're going to the other side of the river. And they begin to swim across, and the king is calling to them, saying, "Are you meaning to join with me? Because if you are, I'll sow my heart to yours." Well, we have a king who makes that same invitation to us. We have this great king who's making that invitation. And these men are crossing again at a time, as I've said before, he didn't look like a king. He didn't have a crown on yet, and he didn't have a castle, and he didn't have a throne, and he didn't have any of the trappings that a king has with him. He's just a guy standing on the bank saying, "Are you going to come join me?" And they decide to swim against the current at a time of year when nobody else is swimming. And all the onlookers who would be standing there down at the river watching this thing happen as these mighty men decide to swim across, saying, "What in the world are they doing? That's crazy. What are you doing out in the river? It's crazy to be out in the river. You shouldn't be swimming out in the river at this time. Don't you know that you could drown?" And these men began to say, and this is in verse 18, it says, "Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was the chief of these 30 men, and he said, 'We are yours, O David. We are with you, O son of Jesse. Peace. Peace to you, and peace to him who helps you. Indeed, your God helps you.' Then David received them, and he made them captains of the band." Well, let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God that's going to be planted in our hearts this morning. God, prepare us to receive something special and something new and something fresh that'll cause our hearts just to come alive and to leave this place closer to you and more in your image. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, today we're going to be covering water baptism. So don't tune me out too early. You know, again, most of you, "Well, I've already been baptized," or "I know all there is to know about baptism." Let's put that in the closet and say, "God, teach me something that I haven't seen before." I want for every one of you to be a mighty man. This is how I'm linking the two series. Again, we're coming out of our warrior series, and I say, how in the world am I going to get a little bit of baptism into this thing? Well, there's this cool story of crossing the Jordan River and these mighty men of valor, David's greatest men, deciding to leave death behind and go towards life, which is the decision that we all get to make at some point. So water baptism, what we're covering today, and I want to explain first and foremost saying that water baptism is a command of Jesus. We all agree with this. He says, you know, believe and be baptized. These are his words, not mine. But it has very often been relegated, even in the Protestant faith, to a mere ritual. And very often we use words like this, and I don't have a problem with it. I mean, it is a ritual, it is a ceremony. But to relegate it to something that's that small without looking at the great importance that needs to be instilled in it, I think would be a great mistake. In fact, my reason for thinking it's a mistake is you can just take a look around at the state of the church today. And whatever we're doing as a church, and I mean the big C church, the Church of God, people are leaving. They're walking out because their foundation is not set. And I believe that baptism is one of the key foundational principles that we need to look to, saying, maybe we've made a little mistake in not giving this the kind of priority and the importance that it really deserves in Scripture. So that's why kind of where we're here today. I believe that it's an essential part of the spiritual foundation of every new believer. And that's a mouthful, but I'm saying it's an essential part of your foundation. We talk about foundations all the time. If your foundation isn't right, whatever you build on top of it is not going to last, right? It's prone to fall. And so even in the book of Hebrews, it says that this is one of the foundational doctrines. Baptism is a foundational doctrine that you've got to have this one down before you can move on. You say, well, I want to hear about the seven heavens, and I want to hear about the come up with whatever deep thing is out there. And there's all kinds of good stuff in the Bible, don't get me wrong. Let's make sure that we've got our foundation laid. You know, I was preparing for this, and Logan came out last night. He says, Dad, what in the world are you doing printing off the mystery of 2,000-year-old Roman concrete? And you're all asking that too, saying, Pastor, where in the world could you possibly be going with this? It was interesting. Does anybody here know much about concrete? Any concrete experts in the room? Caleb's a concrete expert. Well, concrete is made up of four items: cement, air, water, sand, and gravel. And the air-water mixture is what's in there. And everyone's saying, ooh, that's so deep. That's, Pastor, you're giving us, too much today. And they go with a 10, 20, 30, 40 principle, which is 10% cement, 20% air and water, 30% sand, and 40% gravel. And there's no test on this, so you don't have to be writing that down if you don't want to. That just happens to be the recipe for concrete. Well, what's the purpose of concrete? Anybody? What's the purpose of it? Yeah, building, foundational, it takes a lot, it's supposed to last. Hold things together. Well, what we find when we take concrete today and we pour concrete, this is the 21st century. Our 21st century concrete, when you put it up, hey, I want to build a wall to keep the ocean from splashing up any further, we build a concrete wall here. You know how long our concrete lasts typically today? About 50 years. And people were trying to figure out, what in the world did the Romans do? Because whatever they poured in their concrete has lasted for 2,000 years almost. The structures that they built back, basically, when Jesus was born, whatever they were building then was still standing today. We've got bridges that collapse after a number of years. What did they do differently? Well, it was their secret recipe for the cement. And so, for those of you who are interested, I've got a copy of it here. It talks about a volcanic ash that they mixed into the cement as part of their secret recipe for this. But when it got seawater on it particularly, instead of breaking down, it actually got stronger. It attracted more minerals and became more mineralized. it grew even stronger. No matter how many waves would come and crash on this thing, it got stronger and stronger and stronger. And 2,000 some years later, it's still standing. The stuff the Romans built are standing. You look at the seven wonders of the ancient world. Does anybody know how many of them are still standing? The pyramids are still there. It's the only one. It's just kind of a pile of rocks. It's, you know, limestone just stuck together. But that's the only one. All the rest of them that they built, they're gone because they could not withstand the wind and the rain and the storms. God wants us to withstand those things. Part of it is getting the foundation right. And part of that foundational is getting the recipe for the concrete or the cement that we decide to pour. And I wish I could have some great stuff about volcanic ash. I'll leave that one for Pastor Joe to tie in something there. But that secret that is in there is something that we want to get into our own spiritual foundation. If we want to last and last and last, let's take a look at the Bible for recipe. I think that it's a dangerous thing to try to look somewhere else. You know, God, give me super new revelation for how, you know, the secret to becoming a great Christian. It's all written down in the Bible. You don't have to go searching somewhere else. Praise God for books that are out there, and praise God for revelation that comes. You ought to read the Bible once in a while. I think that that's the safest place to be. Anyway, so this water baptism very much becomes a ceremony, a ritual, an outward affirmation, though, of what God is doing on the inside. It becomes a first act of obedience, particularly water baptism. For a new believer, this is the first thing that God says to do. He says, believe and be baptized. And so what God has done down inside of you has to come out in some action, in some way. And God says, this is the way that I have prescribed to do it. So water baptism is for Christians. It's for believers. It becomes an illustration of the very faith that's taking place down in our heart. Now, we'll talk about justification by faith a little bit later on. That's central to God's word. Water does not save you. The water itself, there isn't anything magical about it. There isn't anything, you know, unique about it. If you get baptized in North Carolina, or if you get baptized in Indiana, or if you get baptized in California, you get baptized. There's nothing magical about the water. There's nothing magical about the person who does the baptizing. It becomes this outward sign of faith, and that's what it is. And most people understand this side of it. But it's sad to look around today and see that the largest growing denomination in the United States today is the NRA. Does everyone know what that is? No, it's not. It's not. It is the letters for the National Rifle Association, but the NRA is listed as no religious affiliation. When people are filling out on the census today and saying, what group do you belong to? They have a category now, NRA, and it is the hugest growing. It's growing by leaps and bounds. People are leaving the faith. And I believe that part of it is they have lacked this foundational principle of showing off and illustrating that faith very early on. Well, how important was it to Jesus? It was important enough to Jesus to start his public ministry with a baptism. If you are if you're taking notes again, write down Mark chapter 1, verse 9. It says that Jesus came all the way from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the River Jordan. So he came again all the way in Galilee. He's coming 75 miles basically down this river to be baptized. And you think, well, why does Jesus have to be baptized? And that's exactly what John asked. John the Baptist says, why are you here? I know why all these other people are here. They need to repent of something. But you don't have any repenting to do. And what did Jesus say back to him? Well, he tells us in, turn with me to Matthew. I think you're going to want to see this one. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. I'll start in 13. It says, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? And Jesus answering him, he said, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. This is one of the important facts of baptism, is that Jesus was fulfilling all righteousness by doing this. It was exactly the right thing to do. This is right in God's eyes. And he's saying, and we should be saying the same thing today. Why do we get baptized? To fulfill righteousness. That is one of the purposes, is to fulfill that inner work. Is say, it's just a natural outpouring of what's been happened on the inside of us. And we're doing this, we're modeling and mirroring what our Savior did. And certainly we have something to be cleaned of. Certainly we do. So he started his ministry this way. And when you look at the very end of the book of Matthew, chapter 28, he finishes it with the Great Commission. And in red letters, he says, Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he started his ministry here on earth with baptism. He finishes, he's going back to heaven. And where does he go back? He says, hey, make sure everybody gets baptized. You think it's pretty important? Can you see the level and the priority that Jesus Christ himself is playing on it? I also brought out, we've got our baptismal here. I'm very excited about this. Only months old. Joe, you did fine work here. Gunner, yeah, you too. Yay, Gunner. And Junior, who's not here today, you need to see the artwork that was done here. But he actually, he carved out the scripture on here. He put FFC on here. This is a cover for the thing. This is terrific. This is just exciting. And hopefully, in a week or two, this is going to be the very first of many. Because this thing is portable, I'm imagining having baptism services here on a regular basis. I think that we will need to. And as we go through this, you'll see why. I mean, I think that this is going to be an exciting thing for us. That it'll be a sign at Faith Fellowship of the faith that flows in this place. And it'll be an exciting thing for the body of Christ that's here and for the rest of the county. Because this thing is on wheels, I can picture us taking it down to one of the parking lots and baptizing people there. I'm telling you, I'm having visions and dreams this week of saying, boy, how much water can we get on? Can we overwhelm this county? I believe that we can, and so I'm very excited about it. How important was it to Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 38? This is his first public sermon. Peter, the guy who was hiding, the ear chopper, the one who was afraid or the one who denied Jesus, he is now standing up on the day of Pentecost, and he comes up with this amazing oration that basically boils down people saying, what do we need to do? What's going on here? We don't understand what this is. And Peter stands up and he preaches to them, and he says these three things. He says, number one, you guys need to repent. And that would still be true today. Number two, you need to be baptized. And number three, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And that was his message. And thousands of people said, wow, that's awesome. And so they repented. And they got baptized. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was a simple message that I think should be sown in over and over and over again. Is that simple enough, Daryl? Is that the kind of stuff we're talking about? He said, if Peter can preach something like that, boy, I've got it down pat. Paul, turn with me to the book of Romans. And let's look at chapter 6. And Paul is speaking more about baptism into the body of Christ, but listen to these words, verse 1 through 4. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so the grace of God may increase?" That's crazy talk. Again, you kind of have to read the previous chapter and see where he's at. But he says, "May it never be." He says, "I don't want you to keep sinning just so you can say, well, good thing we got this grace, you know, so we get to sin." That's not Paul saying, "I don't approve of that. God doesn't approve of that. That's not the way we're headed." He says, "How shall we who died in sin still live in it?" If we're dead to sin, can we keep living in sin? No. No. And he says, "Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Wherefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life." Paul is saying we as Christians are forever linked in baptism with Jesus Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that in baptism, we specifically say, "I am identifying myself as being a Christian. I am linking myself with the death, with the burial, and with the resurrection. That's what I'm doing. I want all of my family to know. I want all of my neighbors to know. I want everyone in my community to know. I want everybody in the world to know that that's who I am." And this was a gigantic public statement that somewhat has been watered down and lost in this Western civilization here in America. Baptism doesn't necessarily mean the same thing that it does in other countries. When we have these great revivals and we send missionaries out to far-reaching places, they go out there and they preach the gospel. And people will come and they will pray the prayer. They will say the sinner's prayer and say, "I want to be born again. I accept the fact that I'm a sinner." And they go through it. They'll say all those things. They say, "Okay, tomorrow we're having a baptism." And everybody disappears. I know not everybody. I'm just saying that the seriousness of this ceremony is not lost in some other cultures. In fact, in Arab cultures, but especially in Muslim cultures, they're used to lying all the time. They'll say anything. And I'm not being stereotypical. It's written in their own holy books. They applaud you for being a liar. They do. I mean, that's written in their books. They're, yeah, you get to lie to people. If it's for the greater good, go ahead and lie. Lie all you want. Okay. It's kind of uniquely God to say, I'm really not cool with this lying thing. We're different. And as such, when you go into their culture, you can say almost anything, but when it comes time to say, "All right, now let's get baptized," like, once you have crossed the baptism, you've actually put action to your words, and it makes a huge difference. And so you have all across the world, in China, where they have an underground church going on, again, people will get born again. It's very difficult to say, "Okay, are you ready to get baptized?" Because now you're making a public profession to your family and to those around you saying, "I am identifying with Jesus Christ. I'm identifying with his death. I'm identifying with his burial. And I'm identifying with his resurrection. I am saying I am linked with that. I am joining myself to that." And it's the point of no return. And so it takes great faith. And here, as I said, in America, sometimes it doesn't take that same meaning because there's no great persecution if you say yes to Jesus. There's no great persecution if you get dunked, if you don't get dunked. There's a whole lot. So it works both ways. Some people choose not to because, well, what's the difference? And Jesus says, yeah, there is a big difference. Peter says there was a big difference. Paul says there's a big difference. Death, burial, and resurrection were forever linked together. And some people say, "Well, why is baptism important? You know, we made it 3 years and nobody was baptized in this church in 3 years. Shame on me. I apologize as pastor. We should never go that long without having a baptism service." I had been encouraged greatly to go get a baptism. I remember we had a meeting one night, and I'm saying, "I got these great visions, and we're going to go do this, and we're going to do that." And my mom is there, and she says, you need to get a baptismal. We've needed one for a long time. We've got to go get this thing done. As soon as somebody gets saved, we got to get them into the water. This is important. Like, yeah. Someday we'll think about that. Well, the Holy Spirit finally showed up and said, and his name was Joe, and he says, okay. He's like, you got plenty of cash here. Go get your baptismal. Get this thing done. I'm like, yes, we will. So thank God we've got it here. This is going to be an exciting time. It's going to be an exciting season for us. But a lot of people still ask, why is it important to me? Why is it important to turn your life over to Jesus in the first place? Really, there's no reason for baptized if you're not a believer. If you are not certain that he is the Son of God, if you're not certain that he did die and was raised to life again, if you aren't completely convinced of those facts, you're correct. Baptism is a mere ritual. But when you become convinced of the fact that the Creator of heaven and earth did in fact put this place together, he created everything that we see, and he created man in his image. When you're certain of the seven C's of world history, and I'm going to go over them real quickly here, this is something you're going to want to commit to memory. That God is a creator and he created the entire universe. Once you know that, you say, he gets to make all the rules. That's what that means. If God created it, he owns it, he gets to set all the rules. Well, one of the rules that he made is that you may not disobey. But we know that Adam did disobey. That brought the second C. After creation, the second C is corruption. Sin brought corruption to this entire planet and to the entire universe. Everything has gotten off track. The whole reason that we look around today and say this place is messed up as it is, you turn on the news each night and you see death and poverty and you see destruction and you see sickness and disease and plagues and pestilence. You say, where did this all come from? Well, it all started back at the beginning with the original sin. We carry Adam's blood and his DNA in us. When we are born here on this planet, Book of Romans tells us, you carry that with you. By one man's sin, all of us, by one man's sin, it entered the world, and it covers everything. So there was a time, the world was created, we came much later along, but we carry that sin on top of us. It was in us just by being born here. So that was the second C is corruption. The third was, after you have corruption, it's invariable that there is going to be a catastrophe. It has to be paid for. And the Bible says it got so wicked and so vile and so awful here that God himself says, I'm going to destroy everything that has been created here. I'm going to change it completely. And the water came down. So sin brings punishment. That is something that you have to look at when you talk about the flood. That's the one item that you have to get out of, is that sin does have a penalty associated with it, and he wanted for all time people to look back at it. Today, it tells us in the book of Peter that people say, the flood, that never really happened. Everything's always been just like it is today. This is just a few thousand years ago, I'm telling you. A worldwide flood destroyed everything that was here. So sin brought a penalty. After that comes the confusion. People wonder, well, where did we get all the, where did black people come from, and where did Chinese people come from, and Indians, and the rest of this? The Bible tells us that. And I won't talk about that this morning much other than to say it's in God's Word. I'll go through apologetics another time and cover what happened there. So you have the confusion at the Tower of Babel where people were separated. And then along came Christ. Jesus showed up on the scene as God promised. God said in the Garden of Eden, right after the sin, there is a way to fix all this. There is absolutely a way to fix all of this. And it's going to come through the seed of a woman. For those of you who don't know, women don't have seed typically. In fact, ever. And he said, this is how it's going to happen. So you'll know. And it was fulfilled. Christ shows up on the scene. This is where our belief comes from. We believe he was the Son of God. God was saying, I'm going to create a way to fix it for all of you. I'm going to wash all of you pure as snow. I promise there is a way that it can happen. There has to be a perfect sacrifice. And it was Jesus Christ. He was the Messiah. And he showed up. The next C is the cross. The cross. It was all paid for. It was all done. It was all completed right there on the cross. And the only way for us to come in is to accept all of those things and to understand that that is the picture of all world history. And the seventh C is the one that hasn't happened yet. It's consummation. And that's a big word that means that Jesus Christ, who came here in the flesh, he made himself of no reputation. He didn't make a big show when he was here, a big splash. He might not have looked like a king, just like David didn't look like a king at one point. He very much was a king then. And it says that when he comes back, he's coming back, and you can read about it in the book of Revelation. He's coming riding back in, and he says, I'm going to set everything straight. Everything that was broken about this world, everything that is not correct about this world, I promise you, I'm going to set it straight. And this is the hope that we have in him. And so we say, you know, when the saints go marching, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. I want to be alongside Jesus Christ the day that he comes rolling back in. I want to be among those saints that are coming back with him. That's what I want. And I'm looking forward to thereafter when everything is perfect. When everything is set the way it is, when it says the lion will lay down with the lamb, or the bear will lay down with the kids next to the snake pit, the whole nine yards. No more concern, no more fears, no more worries, no more destruction, no more pestilence, no more plague. That's an awesome story. That's an extraordinary story. And what part do we play? Well, we get to be one of those mighty men standing on the bank of the river deciding, am I going to ever cross this Jordan River? Am I going to immerse myself into the water in order to get up to the other side, start a new life with the King? That's the question that we get to ask ourselves. And baptism is this perfect picture of saying, that's what I'm going to do. I'll swim against the current when everyone says, you know, no, everyone's leaving church. They're all in droves. They're going in another direction. I'm saying, you know what? I'm going to swim against the current. I'm going to swim against it at flood stage. That's who I am, and that's what I'm going to be. So let's talk about real quickly some, the who, why, what, where, when, and how of baptism. Who needs to be baptized? Well, every believer. Every believer. Acts 2:38, again, Peter said this, repent and be baptized. If you're able to repent, then you are a person who should be baptized. Jesus said, believe and be baptized. So if you are able to believe, then you should be baptized. So the whole question gets into, well, how old does somebody need to be in order? Well, if they're old enough to repent, if they're old enough to believe, then they're old enough to be baptized. It's as simple as that. It doesn't get any harder than that. We don't have to make it anymore. I mean, I grew up in a denomination where they baptized infants. They baptized babies. And their whole idea was, well, get them as early as you can. You know, splash some water on them, and that's, you know, that's really... Unfortunately, according to the scriptures, which is the better way to go, you have to be able to believe. Well, I was baptized as an infant. I have no recollection on whatever it was, day 7 or 8. I don't know how old I was. But I have no recollection of that. I couldn't have possibly have repented of anything. And so... You know, the whole idea of infants being baptized, I would say, that makes no sense whatsoever. But the minute that somebody is able to understand and ask Jesus to come into their life to be their Savior, that person is ready to be baptized. Amen? Amen. Acts 19 tells a story. In fact, fact, let's turn there real quick. Let's look at Acts chapter 19. And it says this in verse 1. It says, "It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country, and he came to Ephesus and found some disciples there." So he found some Christians there. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit after you believed?" And they said to him, "We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. We don't understand what you're talking about, this Holy Spirit guy." And he said, "Well, you told me you were baptized, so into what baptism were you baptized?" And he said, "Well, we were baptized by John's baptism." And then he explains to him, he says, "Well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, and that is in Jesus." And when they heard this, well, they were excited, saying, "Well, then we need to get baptized again." So these guys had already been baptized. Even as adults, they had been baptized. They had repented of their sins, but they had been baptized by John's baptism. And so he's saying, this is a different baptism. You need to now believe in the one who actually John was preaching about. And they said, "Well, this is great. We want to be baptized." The story goes on. "And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on. They began speaking with tongues and prophesying." So when they heard this, they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And right thereafter, they got the Holy Spirit. And this is the way that it's supposed to be. When Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, he says, "Repent, be baptized, and get filled with the Holy Spirit." We like to water these things down sometimes, and you don't hear this preached. I certainly don't preach it often enough to say that's how it's supposed to happen. Just that quickly. Somebody gets born again, somebody gets baptized, they get filled with the Holy Spirit. And not always in that order. Not always in that order. In fact, the story of Cornelius goes the other direction. It says that the people were filled with the Holy Spirit first, and then they got baptized. And he says, "Will anybody forbid any water that we could baptize these men at this point?" They had been born again, they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they got... And so getting into all kinds of theological discussions, well, can this happen and can that happen, and infant baptism and sprinkling versus dunking versus... And it gets into... I'm telling you that baptism becomes one of the greatest landmines that exists in the church anywhere. In fact, most of the churches that are dotted around the countryside that are different denominations, the reason they are is because at one level or another, they don't agree about the doctrine of baptism. Now, my goal is that I want to, I would like my doctrine to be pure at all times. The easiest place is just to look at the Bible and say, "If God, let's go there." This whole Catholic thing that you guys were part of, crazy, nonsense. How you could have been tricked for 30-some years, I mean, it doesn't speak well of you. It doesn't speak well. But here's the thing, if once you believe, you should receive. You can say, "Well, I've been baptized as an infant. I was baptized as a child. I was baptized," and you go down your list. It really doesn't matter if you were born in the Yadkin River. You got to believe first and then be baptized. This is really, really important. You have to be able to say, "I believe that the Creator can wash away my sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe this. I believe that he came specifically to pay for those sins. And that he did die and he was raised from the dead." These are the things you say. That makes you believe. That's what qualifies you. Two great institutions that were put in place by Jesus Christ for the believer are communion and baptism. These are things that he's saying. These are ceremonies that I am formally saying you need to do these things. And just two. Those are the two big ones right there. Next week, we're going to have communion right before we do baptism. It should be an exciting time. It should be a fun time. So, again, we're going to worship God. We're going to have communion together. Again, and communion, it says, don't take it unworthily. You got to be born again to do that. There's no sense in eating bread. And as Paul said, eating damnation to yourself if you don't understand what you're doing. So these things are reserved for us. And he's saying, I want to have communion with you. Let's see your faith now too. And that's what baptism is. It's one of those signs of faith that we have. All right. We did the... Jesus also said in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized, that person is saved. Believe and be baptized. The things got so linked together that very often in the early church, it was considered one and the same. In order to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and to be baptized was considered, well, that's supposed to be one action. It should be happening at the same time. And it wasn't until we get into the 20th century church that we've come up with these cool dipping tanks and what have you. And we turn into a situation where, you know, hey, let's I need to teach you for 6 weeks before we have a baptism. There was no teaching. There was no nothing. You didn't have to have any special kind of understanding other than, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Good. We're dunking you. You're now identified with the King of the universe who has washed your sins. You are now identified with his death, his burial, and his resurrection, just like Paul said. All right, well, how do you do baptism? We dunk them here at Faith Fellowship because the Bible is into dunking. The word for baptism is baptizo. It's used 77 times in Scripture in the New Testament, and all 77 times it means to dip, to immerse, to overwhelm, to clean, to fully submerge. That's what the word means. And so when we do baptism, we dunk completely underwater. I don't want you to, dummy, I don't want you to be too concerned about that. She let me know, she says, I don't really like going under the water. I'm not going to keep you under there long, just until I'm sure that it's taken. Baptizo, to dip, to dunk. So John the Baptist, in essence, was John the Dipper, John the Dunker. That's what people were saying. And so when they came out to John in the desert there, it tells us exactly where he was in John 3:23. It says, and in fact, go there with me real quick. John 3:23. It's describing baptism. It says, John also was baptizing near Anon, near Salim. It tells you exactly where it was. Because there was much water there. If you're going to dunk people, you need a lot of water. If he was John the Sprinkler, you could go anywhere. John set up his ministry right there where there was lots of water because he needed lots of water. Now, I'm not, again, I don't want to argue with people because there are people that are into sprinkling. They do this primarily, in my opinion, again, because it's easier to do. If I had, you know, I could get my water out here. Okay, and I could, with you know, no more than 8 fluid ounces, I think I could baptize the entire group here with a process of sprinkling. Baptizo signifies this dunking, this dipping, this submerging. And I really like the symbolism of what's going on here, where it talks about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And it symbolizes all those things. It says, I want to be identified with Jesus Christ. I want the whole world to know that I am now identifying with Jesus Christ. That's why I'm doing this. It's not just a ceremony for me. It's not because it's easy to do. I'm not getting baptized because it was the simplest thing in the world. It's people back in John's day, they had to walk all the way down, and they were coming from Jerusalem. They were coming from all over, and they had to walk all the way down the mountains to get down to the Jordan River where he would dunk them, and everybody is on looking and seeing who was going down and who was coming up. It talks about, in Acts chapter 8, the Philip and the eunuch, it says that they both went down together. After he got born again, he says, hey, do we have any water around? He says, yeah, look, there's water. It says, and they both went down into the river, and then they both came back up out of the river. So again, there wasn't sprinkling going on. In every instance that we can find in the Bible, they talk about baptism, they were talking about dunking. And they're going to say, well, you know, no, I don't think anybody here is going to argue that point. You know, some people don't like, you know, I don't want to be in church all wet. You know, or I don't want people to see me wet, you know, or whatever the reason is, you know. Trust me, when we have baptism next week, nobody is going to be thinking, so that's how they look when they're wet. Yeah. That's I promise you, that won't be on any. We know it's baptism. We're going out, we're going to get baptized. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be exciting. Now, one of the other how-tos, it becomes just a point of argument, and I don't understand the need to argue on something silly like this. But the question becomes: well, do you baptize in the name of Jesus only, or do you baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? And I'm going to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the way I'm going to do it. I hope I'm not offending you by doing that. I find good reason to do it that way. And the other question would be when. When should we baptize? Well, according to Scripture, it should be done immediately. The moment somebody says yes to Jesus, we need to get them dunked. There needs to be an outward symbol saying, I want Jesus so bad, I don't care if that water's cold or freezing. I want Jesus more than anyone. I want to show off to the world. And again, so there should be an immediacy to getting this thing done. There should be an immediacy to getting people dunked, to be able to show off that illustration, that mighty illustration of faith. And Acts 8:12 tells a story again of Philip. As soon as him and the eunuch got out of the chariot, they ran down to the river. Peter does again. We already covered Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized. And it was that same day they baptized people. I don't know where they got the water that day, but they baptized them. Acts 10:44 through 48 tells the story of Cornelius and Peter. And again, as soon as he got born again, this is the first act of obedience. You have a king, and you've come into the kingdom, and you say, I'm now loyal to the king. I want to serve the king. And he said, well, you know, the first act of it is I want you to be baptized. This is our first act. This is our first, you know, trial, if you will. This is your first chance to show off what's on the inside of you. Now, I will say, and I'll finish, finishing up here. Water doesn't save you. I said it earlier. The water itself is just water. Our planet is, whatever, it's covered with, you know, 60-some percent. Every human body that's in here today, we are made up of roughly 60% water. There's a lot of water here. There's a lot of water to go around. The water itself doesn't save you. Titus 3:5 says this, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is one of the first scriptures I had to memorize. I think we have a song for it. We got a song for that one. It's not by works of righteousness. There isn't a formula for coming into, for getting to be part of God's family other than that it exists in things that we can do. There's not enough stuff that you can do to get to heaven. You can't work your way in. The Bible's really clear on this point. And so for people to say, well, except for this one item, I am definitely on the train saying baptism is so important and it's so critical. And in the same breath, I'm going to say it's not by these works of righteousness we do. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 also says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest anybody should boast. If it was saying, well, as long as you got baptized in the Jordan River, then it's a done deal. Then it would be something that men could do. That's not what, we are justified completely and wholly by faith. There is nothing else. So there is no magic, there is no secret potion, there is no anything else. We're justified by faith. That scriptures are blatantly clear on this. Paul re-emphasizes this in 1 Corinthians when he's talking to that church, and he explains to them that he says, I didn't come to baptize. I've come to preach the gospel. And he wasn't a guy who was down on baptism. He's just saying, I kind of know where my anointing is, and I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the cross, and I encourage you, you know, go get your pastor and let him dunk you. baptism very much becomes part of a membership, saying, not only am I joined together with God, but I'm joined together with a group of believers in a particular area. And it's one of the things that we show. So I think it's important for pastors to be involved in a baptism in that way. And for the logic buffs that are out there, Jesus was pretty clear when he talked to the thief on the cross, and he looked over and he didn't say, you are really out of luck, you know. Too bad for you, you know. No, you're going to die and there's no water up on this hill. What an unlucky guy. That's not what he said. He says, look, today I'm going to be with you in paradise. So you can look at it and say, obviously, from the scriptures, you can come up with instances where it's not necessary in order to make heaven. And yet, there is priority put on this as being such a huge part of what God wants to do. And throughout scripture, I believe God went out of his way throughout the Old Testament. The whole story of the Red Sea, Israel coming out of what, and what does Egypt stand for in the Bible? The world. They were coming out of the world, and they passed through the Red Sea, and they came into God's promise. This is over and over and over, God used this symbolism of coming through your old life, being left behind, and that's what we're saying with baptism. My old life, I'm pitching it out. Now, as for our group here, I've already been made aware there are some who came to me and says, hey, I'm interested in getting baptized. I'm excited about that. But I'm going to open it up a little bit broader than that. I think there are more opportunities. If you've been baptized since you've been a believer, and yet you feel like there needs to be a rededication, I think that is a valid time and a good time to be re-looking at baptism again, saying, I want to spark something that's alive in me again. If in your own spiritual walk you have never, and I mean never, witnessed to somebody to the point of praying a sinner's prayer and bringing somebody into the kingdom of God, if you haven't done that in a long time, a baptism would be a good chance to start over fresh. Because one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to call every neighbor, every friend. We've got a whole week, folks. And those of you who want to get baptized, this is your chance to say, I'm making a commitment, a public commitment for Jesus Christ in front of everybody that I know. And you say, oh, all my relatives, they live in, you know, they live out of state. Fine. Pick up the phone. Maybe one of them would show up. Who knows? Say, hey, it's important. I'm doing something extraordinary. I am illustrating my faith to the world. It's on par with the wedding vows and the ring that's put on a finger. The ring doesn't marry you. The ring becomes that symbol. It says, we say the words, with this ring, I thee wed. And it's one of the first things that you do as a married couple. They exchange vows, and then they exchange the rings. Oops. Most married people have a ring on their finger. I don't like wearing rings, so it didn't take. maybe I shouldn't have used that example today, but but it isn't the ring that actually marries you. That's not what keeps you together. It's the faith in your heart. Even the words that you speak, that doesn't necessarily. It goes all the way back to that faith. And that's what baptism is. It's just a representation of what's down deep inside of us. And so, again, I would invite anybody who wants to re-spark their walk with Jesus Christ, a baptism is a great way to do that. A baptism is a great way to do that. Coming out of the Red Sea, Joe gave me this, you know, I should make him teach this whole thing on deliverance. The people of Israel, they came out from bondage itself. If you're under some bondage and you've had difficulty getting out from under it, I think that baptism is a good time to look at trying to get that deliverance as well. You say, look, God, just like you did with those people, in Israel. You're chosen people. Am I any different today? I'm going to put myself in that position, and I'm going to represent that. And so you might be thinking about it in that light as well. We're going to wheel this thing out here next week. We'll have a rug. It's going to look great. It's going to be awesome. We'll enjoy communion with each other. We're going to have this baptism service. On the back side of the tank, I will have some of our elders and pastors, and we're going to minister to the people coming out. It'll be a good time to get the Holy Ghost as well. If you've never received the Holy Spirit and you're one of those, I know not there be any Holy Ghost, or I've never quite, it'll be a great time to do that. It'll be a great time. It's going to be a Holy Ghost service. It's just going to be fun, and I look forward to it. A few things to keep in mind. We'll have a couple towels here, but bring some towels with you if you want to get baptized, and maybe a change of clothes. You know, we've got an area for that as well. And you know, wear something decent, and I don't know how to say it other than that. You know, that's right. I don't want any wet t-shirt contest. It's just you know, wear something you know decent, and it'll just be a great time of fellowship and a time of anointing. We're going to see God fall in a special and unique way, and I really believe that this is going to be the very first of many. Many baptisms. That'll be an exciting time for us. Amen? Pastor Joe, come on.
This is a really timely word. Right now in Georgia, there's a church in a town called Dawsonville. And they started baptizing people in a biblical way. And they'd done it before, but a lot of the believers got baptized because in Romans 6 it says the body of sin, which includes sickness and disease and everything that goes with sin, when you get baptized, it breaks the power of that stuff. And they've experienced incredible revivals in Georgia, and now it's kind of moving north. I know of churches that are putting swimming pools inside their auditoriums.
Come on.
And they are baptizing hundreds of people, and many are getting healed. And so it's like genuine repentance. Maybe they've had strongholds in their life. There's a cleansing that takes place. There's a healing that takes place. If you meditate on Romans chapter 6, you'll understand what I'm talking about. But that body of sin, which includes death, sickness, disease, everything that was included with sin, miracles and signs and wonders have been taking place because God led this pastor to do what Keith did today, start talking about what baptism really is. And the power of it.
Amen. Amen. So you are all invited. Again, there's, I've done this once. Right? So maybe, again, you, no pressure. You let the Holy Spirit deal with you. If you're looking for a special touch in a new way, this may be just what the doctor ordered. So let's pray this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that it carries with it. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is making it alive to us. Father, I just thank you that the Word of God has gone, it's landed on good soil, that it'll bring forth fruit in the lives of these people. I thank you that this county is ripe for a revival that's going to take place. And Father, we are all, as a group, believing for just this overwhelming revival that'll take place here in Yadkin County. Father, with our hearts and with all that's in us, we call out for there to be mighty salvations and baptisms and infillings of the Holy Spirit. Father, let your Holy Spirit fall in a new and a wonderful way that we've never experienced before. And we thank you that it can be done in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,